Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
For those of you who may be visiting with us, let me explain my late entry. I don't come to services late normally under most circumstances, but I have a little thing that I do with the children downstairs that I enjoy doing, and since we weren't here last Sunday night, well, this kind of passed over to this Sunday night, so I was down there working with the children for a few moments. I appreciated the prayer Brother Adcock led just a moment ago, and especially for the meeting and for the success that we will enjoy in that meeting. Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful unto Thee for this beautiful day. Truly, Father, it has been beautiful. We have enjoyed the privilege of service this day, of worship, of helping other people who have special needs. Father, we pray tonight as we engage together in study that we may learn better and understand more fully the concern that Jesus has for us and for others, and then as a consequence of that, the concern that we ought to have to exemplify Him living in us. Help us, Father, to truly be concerned about those round about us who are lost. Help us, Father, to be concerned sufficiently enough that we will manifest an interest and do something to reach them with the truth. And Father, we pray, especially for our meeting, for Brother McIntyre, for each of us as we work to invite others and bring them, that we might truly have a successful meeting and three great and wonderful days. Forgive us, Father, of our sins. We're weak. We know we have need of Thee. We ask Thy continued forgiveness. Help us to be strong. Help us to stand for that which is right and speak forth Thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is wonderful to study the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had. The word compassion itself occurs many times in the Scripture with reference to Jesus and with others. But particularly we want to notice tonight some passages which have to do with Jesus having compassion. The word is an interesting word. It talks about an emotion. It talks about a feeling. And if you'll pardon this expression, it's talking about a gut feeling. It's talking about the kind of feeling of that you feel deep down inside. The kind of feeling of concern and love and compassion that causes you to want to reach out and help in some way. That's what compassion is. It's feeling. In fact, actually agonizing on the inside, suffering on the inside for the ills and for the problems and the situation of others. Let's look at a passage or two that illustrate this. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, we find that Jesus had compassion on the multitude's physical needs. This is the occasion where they had been following Him, and He looked around and looked at the multitude of people, and the Bible says He had compassion on them, for they had been a long time without food. Said He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. And then He fed 5,000 men on that day. A little bit later on, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, again, the multitude had been following Him, had been following Him for 3 days without any food and without any real sustenance. And He looked around at the multitude, and the Bible says He had compassion on them. And He fed them and met their needs. The Bible also says that He had compassion for two blind men. Now, here was 5,000 men and 4,000 men, a multitude of people. You know, it's sometimes easy to be compassionate toward a great number of people, isn't it? It's easy to sit back and say, the lost and dying world, oh, how we ought to have compassion on them. But Jesus also had compassion on two. He was coming up out of Jericho, and there were two blind men alongside the road. And they said, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And they cried with such emphasis that the people alongside said, be quiet. Shh. Don't disturb the Master. But Jesus heard those voices, and the Bible says He had compassion on them. And He went over and He said, what would you have me to do? And they said, oh, that we might see. And the Lord had compassion on them and healed their blindness. He felt compassion for an individual leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 41, a leper came, knelt down before him and said, "Master, please, please heal me." And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion. We might say it, his heart went out to that individual. He felt with that individual. He could put himself in that man's shoes. And the idea is that from deep down inside, the wells of emotion erupted and he had compassion on an individual. The widow of Nain was in a funeral procession. Her son, her only son, being carried away to be buried. She was weeping with great anguish, rightly so. And the Bible says that Jesus looked on this widow and he had compassion. He felt with her. His heart went out to her. And he walked up to the funeral pyre and laid his hand on the boy and raised him from the dead. Jesus demonstrated compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes for other reasons. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38, he saw the multitudes that they were distressed and they were scattered. They were as a sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus looked out on that great multitude of people, and I know he looks out on us today with compassion and concern and love. There are two passages which mention compassion breaking forth in weeping on the part of Jesus. In John 11 and verse 35, the passage that is sometimes quoted by children when they have to give a memory verse, the shortest passage in the Scripture, Jesus wept. But it's so powerful, that little verse. You recall that Mary and Martha were weeping over the death of their brother. Jesus said, "Where is he? Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come, Master, and we'll show you. He's in the tomb." And as they walked along, evidently, the Bible says Jesus wept. And what's so interesting about that is that he wept knowing what he was going to do. Knowing what he was going to be able to accomplish in just a few moments, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that Lazarus would come forth from that tomb whole again and alive again. And yet the compassion that Jesus had for others is manifested in the fact that he wept with them anyhow because they were suffering. In Luke 19, verse 41, one of the passages that I asked Brother Bill to read involves another example. "And when he drew nigh, he came down the road from Bethlehem, made the curve around the road of the Mount of Olives. And there, as he journeyed toward the city of Jerusalem laid out before him in a panorama effect. The Bible says, and when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes." Jesus had compassion on this great city, and he wept. It's interesting that the word in John 11 means to shed tears. But the word in Luke 19:41 literally means to wail, to break forth from the heart of anguish and sorrow and wail. With that anguish, Jesus wept over that great city. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? They would not know the message which brought peace. They wouldn't know it. They rejected it. They accepted not that God had visited them in the form of Jesus. He had said on one occasion, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that destroyest the prophets and stone those whom God sent. How often when I have gathered you together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." That's why he wept. Because this city was a lost city. This city, the majority of the population of which were lost and would stay lost. because they would not accept the message of peace in Christ Jesus. They would not. Because the people, individuals in that city were lost, they would not accept salvation offered by the Lord. Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, but they would not. Jesus loved them. He felt compassion for them. He wept over them, but they would not. But Jesus didn't just weep over the city. It's one thing to weep. It's one thing to feel with. It's one thing to have compassion for. It's another thing to do something out of a heart of compassion, out of a heart of sorrow and concern. Jesus was not the kind of man on the human side, demonstrating that God is not the kind of God who only has compassion, but who has compassion that causes acts. Jesus died for them. That city and those individuals who were lost in that city would stay that way. They would remain that way. And Jesus predicted that the whole city would be destroyed. But He still, nevertheless, had compassion and sufficient enough to result in His own death. His willing sacrifice for their sins and for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. In John 15 and 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." When we look at Romans chapter 5, and you look at the characteristics of the people for whom Jesus died, you wonder how in the world He could have compassion enough on this type of people to do it. But He did. "For when we were yet weak," weak people, for whom Jesus died. "In due season Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus died for ungodly people. "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, for a peradventure for the good man someone would even dare to die." And by implications here, the unrighteous and the ungood. "But God commended His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus had compassion. He didn't just have a feeling, though. He let that feeling of concern and compassion and love that caused Him to break forth in great wailing over this tremendous city to move Him to do something about it. Jesus wept for Jerusalem because they would not accept Him. Who will weep for this city? Who is it that will have the concern and the compassion and the love which will manifest itself in breaking forth and weeping and wailing for the lost of McMinnville, Tennessee? Have you the kind of compassion and love for others that causes you to weep about the loss of this city? I called the Chamber of Commerce the other day, and the best they can tell me, we have about 13,000 people in the city limits and about 30,000 approximately in the county. One of these days I want to do a survey to find out just how many New Testament Christians we have. It'll be impossible to really know how many faithful Christians we have. But I'd like to know approximately how many we have in the county who claim to be Christians. I'll tell you what, it'll surprise you how many are not. It'll surprise you how many are not New Testament Christians, even in name. And it would probably amaze every one of us and give us great reason for sadness and sorrow to realize that a large majority of that number are not faithful. My friends, it's time we had compassion. It's time we had the compassion that is manifested by the Lord over Jerusalem, that we have that kind of compassion over our city, over McMinnville, Tennessee. We weep for so many things that are so inconsequential. Not too long ago, I've forgotten exactly when it was, a couple years ago, I guess. I recall on the Waltons one night, Laura and I were ready to go out for something, to visit or something, and this family was on, and you recall the Waltons, some of you watched them have them times past. One of the younger boys had a hamster, or a guinea pig, I guess it was. And that guinea pig was lost, and he couldn't find it. And everybody he went to was too busy to talk with him about where his guinea pig was. And they just got tired of hearing it, and finally the little boy found the guinea pig dead under the chest of drawers in his room. I want to tell you, that was as touching a scene of that little boy finding that little animal that he loved and then not having anyone to turn to help him. And I want to tell you, they played that thing to the point that Gloria and I were both in tears as we walked out the door. We had to leave, and we had to walk out the door with tears in our eyes. They said, "Well, that's silly." I want to tell you, I bet you most of you do. I bet you most of you weep over a lost pet. I can recall personally that we had a little old dachshund. Little dachshund in Alamo, and he got run over one night and killed. And I thought it was going to kill the whole family. Why did we just, you know, that everyone was in tears because we'd lost that friend. And, you know, it wasn't too long after that that we had a hamster, and that little rascal died on us, and why, you'd thought that we'd lost a member of the family. Why? Well, you know, little things like that touch us, don't they? Our hearts, you know, are touched. I mean, we have compassion for things like that, or helpless and so forth. And, you know, we can go to movies, and I tell you what, some ladies will not come to a ladies' Bible class or not come to a quilting or something so they can stay home and watch a soap opera, you know, and weep with those people who are all those terrible ideas and all those terrible problems. Tell you what, I'd get so depressed I'd want to cut my own throat if I watched that stuff. No wonder we have people who are depressed. Listen to that mess. It's bad enough. Life is bad enough, let alone make-believe life. But let me tell you, we can get involved in a soap opera, and some ladies are, to the point that they'll pick up the phone and go, "Oh, did you see what happened to Jane today? I mean to tell you." And she's just weeping and carrying on and going and having compassion over a figment of somebody's imagination. And you know, a few years ago we had a story called The Love Story in the local movie houses and so forth. And you know what? It came out that America wept. In Love Story. That was only a story. And yet we shed tears for things like that, don't we? While we get upset and emotionally involved, and we care about those people who are figments of people's imagination, are only on the screen and they're not real. Brethren, it's time we really cared enough to be concerned about reality. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands and yea, millions of people in this world tonight who are lost and dying and will spend eternity in the devil's hell, and we don't shed a tear over them. There's something wrong with our hearts. Jeremiah cried out in the long ago in Lamentations 1 and verse 12 with regard to Jerusalem of that period, who was under siege and was destroyed because of the sins of the people. And he cried out, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing? Does it mean nothing to us when we see God's people destroyed and we see the church torn asunder and when we see all kinds of terrible problems and difficulties in the world going to the devil? Do we not ought we not to cry out and wail and weep because of the situation? Does it mean anything to you that people are dying by the hour without Jesus? People that this church could reach with the saving gospel if we just wanted to bad enough? Brethren, we need to weep over our city. Somebody does.
Somebody needs to have the kind of compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that not only wept over that city, but then in return did something about it.
Lost souls. We need to do whatever is necessary to get the message of salvation to them. I have wept. I feel like that if the Lord Jesus Christ could weep, it's surely not unmanly. It's surely not improper for us to be concerned to the extent that even the tears would flow down our cheeks. As a preacher of the gospel, I've wept over the cities that I've worked with and for and in. And this city is no exception. I've wept for the loss of this city. I read a little story not too long ago about a man who said, "Lord, preacher, they were going to have a meeting, going to have a revival, going to have an effort like we're going to have." And he prayed, "Lord, please give us a revival and let it begin with me." We need to weep. I've wept in many reasons and for many things. One is the fact that my lack of faith sometimes. Faith in the brethren. Faith in the Lord. Faith in people. I've wept over the lack of zeal for souls that I have not had on occasion. I've wept over the lack of ability to teach and to reach others. It just almost, if I let it, it would drive me crazy thinking about the fact that I can't find some way to reach people. That I can't find some way to reach this congregation and some of you. But I'll tell you what it does do. It makes me hurt deep down in here when I can't. The lack of ability to motivate and keep people motivated to serve the Lord the way they ought to serve Him, that they might have the joys of heaven. I wept over the mistakes in judgment, the mistakes of forgetfulness, mistakes of that I've left undone, you know, those kinds of things, for my lack of urgency at times in preaching. When you look back, there's a lot of things you can weep about, isn't there? There's a lot of things we ought to cry over. I have asked God's forgiveness, and I've confessed my faults to Him, and I confess them to you, that I have those faults. And I have to work on them, and I have to build myself and to ask the Lord to help me. I think every preacher, if he's going to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, must have compassion. And must have the kind of compassion that at times he'll shed tears over. Yes, I've wept bitter tears of you. Now, elders, have you wept over McMinnville? One of the things that the elders and I talked about when I came here was the fact that I wasn't going to get up in the pulpit and rebuke them for something that I disagreed with them about. That was something we were going to do in private. But I did tell them that from time to time, as the Bible teaches, I want to exhort them as a father. Exhort them, as Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 5 and 1. And 1 Peter 5 and 1, where Peter exhorted the elders. Elders, have you wept over this city? How long has it been since you have wept and agonized over the lost in this city? Over your failures, your weaknesses, and you have them, I know you do, because you're human. Your needs. Even your lack of faith and vision in leading this congregation. How long has it been since you wept over the difference between what this church could be and what it could have done and what it has done and what it is? There is a difference. How long since you have wept for the sheep who have gone astray from the flock over which God has made you overseers and bishops? We're to take heed. Elders are to take heed to themselves and over all the flock which God has made them overseers. I urge you to have the kind of compassion the Lord had for the lost and the kind of love that the good shepherd had for the flock. I plead with you as men that I love, and I dearly love our elders. They're good men. Brethren, I'll tell you what, I resent anybody anybody saying that they're not. I plead with you, you as elders, that you serve as men who shall give an account. Give an account of all over whom God has made you ruler. Hebrews 13:17. What this church does in soul winning will depend on the leadership that you provide. I pray that God will help you have a burning zeal, an inner aching, a real compassion for the lost. And deacons, how long has it been since you shed tears for McMinnville? I'm not indicting anyone. But I wonder sometimes, because of our attitudes and our bickering and this kind of thing that goes on sometimes in congregations, whether we really have ever seriously considered our responsibility and what we really exist for. Deacons are to serve. They're to serve under the oversight of the elders. The elders are to see that everything that the deacons do, that they do rightly. And the deacons are to see that everything they do is done to the glory of God. Have you served the Lord well as a deacon? And I would assume that all of our deacons are here tonight, at least most of them. Have you gained confidence before God in faith, as the Bible teaches you to do? Have you gained a good standing before the Lord as a deacon, as 1 Timothy 3:13 instructs you to do? Brethren, I tell you, if you don't have compassion for souls as a deacon, you are not a servant of the Lord. You may be, in name, a servant of this church, but you are not, in fact, a servant of the Lord if you don't have concern and compassion on the lost. The Lord's mission was saving souls. Our mission as deacons is to save souls and to see that the gospel of Christ, to the fullest and to the extent of our ability, is sent out in this community and in all the world. I once served the Lord's church as a deacon. I know the frustrations that are involved in serving as a deacon. And I tell you, I was one of the first deacons at a little congregation in southeast Georgia. We organized down there and had 3 elders, and they were the first time they'd ever been elders, and it was the first time we'd ever been deacons. And you talk about frustrating. It was frustrating. I know what it's like. Of the feeling of insecurity as to purpose. But thanks be to God that at least you men who serve as deacons here have assigned responsibilities and jobs to know what you are to do in the area of responsibility that you're to be carrying out that work. But first of all, and foremost of all, you must be concerned for souls. Souls within the church, souls without. We must have an overriding, abiding compassion for souls. And if we don't have that, we're not much of a deacon. I urge you that you repent if you need to repent, and that you change your life around to have a heart of tender compassion for the lost of our community. And for the lost, even who wear the name of Christ, who are members of this congregation. Now I'm coming down the list tonight. I want to talk to the Bible school teachers for a minute. I assume that tonight all of our Bible school teachers are here. I don't believe we have anybody that's teaching in our Bible classes that do not bother to come on Sunday night. If there are, then if I have my way about it, they'll not be teaching anymore. Bible school teachers, have you wept for McMinnville? Have you wept for this city? Do you have the feeling of urgency to fill your classrooms and to teach the truth of God to these precious souls who are in those classrooms with a zeal and enthusiasm? If not, you need to weep for your lack of compassion and concern for souls. We need to work at making our classrooms enjoyable, presentable, a learning center, a desirable place to be. You know, this church has everything to offer. I mean, there's not anything, practically, within reason, that if a teacher needs, they can't have. And I urge you to begin today to renew your dedication as a Bible teacher. And some of you who have been Bible teachers, who ought to be Bible teachers, who have the skill that God has given you to be good Bible school teachers, you ought to repent that you're not on a list and you're not in a classroom and that you're not at least assisting or a substitute for one of our classes. It demonstrates your lack of concern and compassion. It's selfishness on your part to not want to do what God has given you the ability to do. And that's plain, that's simple, but that's the truth. I've known trained teachers who've gone to school for a BA degree and a master's degree who refuse to teach for the Lord. Something's wrong with a person's heart. Who will not help in a Bible school program along that line. Do you care about each child, Bible school teachers? Do you really care? How long has it been since you wept over that little Johnny or Jimmy or Susie that's no longer coming? How long has it been since you even checked the roll to make sure that they're there or not, or to find out why they're not there? I remember reading a little story about a Bible school teacher who had one of her students in class. He missed about 3 weeks or 4 weeks, and finally somebody told her, well, you know, Johnny's sick at home. Have you checked on him? And she said, well, I didn't even know him. So she decided she'd go by. Johnny had been very sick, almost to the point of death, in the hospital and then home. And this teacher didn't even know it. She walked into the little boy's room. The little boy said, called her name and said, why haven't you been by to see me? Didn't you all miss me in Bible class? Didn't you care? I want to tell you, teachers, you better care. You better care enough to give the very best. Because that little soul, that precious person, that soul which is worth more than all the world, is in your hands. And I'll tell you, that may be the only spiritual instruction they receive in this day and time. Many parents are not receiving or giving any instruction at home, and that's all they're going to get. Bible school teachers, do you have compassion? Have you wept over those people? Brethren, we need to have a real compassion for one another. We need to feel deep down inside for one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, Paul writes to a church, a congregation of God's people, with weaknesses, with strengths, just like you, just like this congregation. And he says in verse 12, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved. Listen to this. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you. Are you listening? Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Since we are God's elect, we are to put on certain things. Do we have a heart of compassion and kindness toward one another? Are our hearts lowly, or are they high-minded and proud and haughty, and I'm going to have my way or else? Are we meek? Do we return good for evil? Or do we strike back? Are we long-suffering? Are we forbearing? Are we forgiving? Do we forgive as the Lord forgave us? Have we put on love, the bond of perfectness, which demonstrates to the world that we are Christians? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. We are taught of God to love one another, and let us abound in it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10. You cannot hate your brother and be in the light. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you cannot. It's just that, it can't be any clearer, can it? You cannot be in the light. And as you look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, you must be in the light to receive the continuing cleansing blood of Christ. You cannot be in the light if you hate your brother. Some of us are in darkness. Some of us are holding grudges 20 years ago. You know, one of the first sermons I preached here was on that very thing. Forgiving and forgetting, and let's go on together. But some of you haven't. And evidently some of you won't. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll give you a warning. Don't expect to be saved with hate in your heart. You're just as lost can be. You're just as far away from God as you'll ever can be. If you have hatred toward people in the Lord's church. You listening? Are you applying it? If you hate somebody, brethren, you're lost. And you better repent, and you better ask forgiveness, and you better ask that person to forgive you. And you better get rid of that resentment in your heart if you want to be saved, because you're not going to be saved with that kind of attitude. Now, I love you, I wouldn't tell you that. We must have compassion on one another and for one another. We must be concerned for the good of one another. We must love one another. That's what love is. It's being concerned for my good and your good, and you being concerned for my good and me being concerned for your good. That's what it is. Do you care that you don't have fellowship with a brother? Do we really care that there are people who need to be restored, who have been taken away in sin? James reminds us that if anybody converts a brother who's erred from the truth, let him know that he that converted that brother from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death. Do you have any compassion on the lost? Well, there are many other passages that we could talk about. Who will weep for our city? Well, I'll tell you what. It won't be people who do not love the Lord. It will not be people who have who do not have the truth and have no real concern. It'll be people just like you. It'll be people just like me. It'll be people in this congregation who will have compassion enough for the lost that we'll do something. We'll do whatever we can do and everything we can do to try to reach out to this community, within the church, without the church, wherever they might be, who are lost, and touch them with the gospel of Christ. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, Ezra was down on his knees, pleading before God and saying, Lord, we are wicked. We are sinful people. We need your help. We need your love. We need your compassion. And you know what? When he prayed that way, he prayed and he confessed and he wept and he cast himself down before God, and a great assembly gathered behind old Ezra. And they thought, here's a man who has compassion. Here's a man who cares. Here's a man who can lead us back to God. And the people wept sore. Why? Because they recognized their sins. And then Ezra was telling them the truth. Peter wept bitterly, Matthew 26 and verse 75. Why? Because he'd sinned. He denied the Lord. Have you denied him?
You know, it amazes me that we are so hard-hearted, that we have so little compassion, that we have so little regard for our own souls and the souls of others, that we can, in effect, deny the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday life and not shed a tear because of it. Oh, Peter went out and wept bitterly when he recognized he denied the Lord.
James chapter 4, verse 6, the latter part through verse 10, James says, "Weep and mourn and be afflicted. Humble yourselves before God. One day, some will weep." In Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus points out that those who were supposed to be children of the kingdom would be cast into outer darkness, and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll weep someday if you can't weep now. Eternal weeping. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy cometh in the morning." Not in hell. There is no respite from weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank God that He is not as many men are. God has compassion. The prodigal son demonstrates that, doesn't it? The father with great compassion. He had compassion on his son. He ran out to meet him. God will run to meet you if you're lost and you need to come. Tonight the Lord, as it were, runs down the aisle and is standing beside you and says, "Please, please come home." And He says it to those of you who've never obeyed the gospel, those of you from the innocence of childhood have gone away in sin and separated themselves from God because of it. We urge you tonight to have faith in Jesus Christ as the way back to God, to repent in a change of direction back to God, to confess your faith that you're doing that, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you've gone astray tonight, I urge that you have compassion on your own soul. And if you need to go, come, if you've gone away in darkness, out of the light, in darkness, I plead with you tonight to have compassion on your own soul and make your life right with God right now.